Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. And I've got Ziggy Rodriguez here.
That's me.
And I've also got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Yes, sir.
And we've also got a little statue.
Yes.
Of the it's Ziggy's baptismal statue.
The Infant of Prague.
And that is awesome that you brought this.
Yes.
And like this was like from your baptism.
It was. My godparents gave it to me at my baptism.
So we're joined by a little holy statue.
Did you get one of those when
I did
you
not,
were baptized?
I did not get a statue.
I don't remember.
We got a pancake breakfast. I mean, as I stop and think about my baptism. But it was all wonderful. And I'm glad I brought the Infant of Prague here with us.
Absolutely.
It's always nice to have Jesus around. So we're in an interesting part of the liturgical year. This is ordinary time. As I think everyone knows, because we're wearing green again, you know, and it's not just because of Notre Dame and they won, you know, it's because we're wearing green because it's ordinary time. And that's, I just had a priest friend who I said, "Hey, you back in green?" He goes, "Yeah, Our Lady of Victory." That's like he was watching Notre Dame in there.
Had to be Martel.
No, it was actually Father Rick Mickey. Little shout out to Father Rick Mickey. He's a big Notre Dame fan. Anyway, all that aside, we're wearing green and... This I was thinking about this particular time in the liturgical year. It's usually one of those sort of it's like the unsung time in the church. We don't focus a lot on it. It seems to be if there's, you know, because a lot of people make the mistake of thinking ordinary times means like
just a regular day.
Regular day, plain days.
Yeah.
Nothing special going on. It's just ordinary.
Just a regular week day.
But really it means ordinal, meaning counting. We're counting to the next summit in the year, liturgical year, and so this is the little short one that happens after Christmas and before we get into the season of Lent, preparing for Easter, and so that little time, depending on where Easter lands, can be rather short or just a couple of months. You know, it's not very long at all, and I just think that in my personal history, I haven't really spent a lot of time. You know, in a devotional way, it's almost like we've had all the festival of Christmas, right? All of the foods, the Chex Mix, of course, one of the holy foods of the Christmas season, and all of the cakes and the cookies and the families and the presents and the gifts and the friends and the revelry, all the things that happen, and good and holy things, the beautiful liturgies, you know, midnight mass, all these things that happen, and then certainly going through Epiphany. And all this stuff is great. And then it was like, I need some time off. You know, we have our New Year's resolutions where people typically are saying, I gotta lose all the weight I gained at Christmas time. And so we end up having this sort of time of just laying back, I think.
Well, and the liturgy is still, there's lots of ways in which Christmas has been celebrated through the millennia, right? And so... 2 weeks ago was the Epiphany. Last week was the baptism of the Lord. This week is the wedding at Cana. And actually, once upon a time, all three of those were united into a single liturgy as the three revelations of Christ. And so we're officially out of the Christmas season within the current calendar of the church. But there's still echoes, basically, of how Christmas was celebrated, says the guy who's got an infant Jesus in his
hand.
That's right. but you know, and there's a lot of different ways in which this middle period is celebrated. You know, obviously in New Orleans, they celebrate this because they look at this as, well, the distance between Epiphany and Ash Wednesday is Mardi Gras.
That's right.
And then just in New Orleans and different parts along the Gulf Coast. And then there are some places within traditional circles who use this as sort of a mini Lent, you know, because it's like, it's instead of being the 40 days of Lent, it's 70 days before Easter. And so there's some tradition in there as well.
But even secularists will see this as a time to lose weight, right?
Yes, that's true.
Just to kind of taper off from the holidays and get ready for, I guess, necessarily Easter in terms of, but it's another opportunity because the Easter bunny's coming or whatever. But it is a time where we get into the sort of the winter doldrums for a lot of people, you know. But at the same time, I think the church is asking us to use this as a time of reflection and preparation, I think. And you bring up this interesting point about the three epiphanies.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. The first time I realized this, in my formative Catholic years, as I was kind of starting to sort of renew my faith and find my way back to the church after having kind of like sort of, we'll just say, lollygagged, you know, just kind of wandered off.
Drifted.
Yeah, drifted a little bit and maybe a lot of it. But the point is, I remember hearing a Christmas song, and I don't remember exactly the song, but there were three verses in it that each verse sung about those three things: the visitation of the Magi, Jesus being baptized in River Jordan, and the wedding at Cana. And it's like, wow, wait, why are those things connected? Mm-hmm. And then I asked somebody, and it was somebody who I think they probably should have known, but they didn't know. So I got this long-winded kind of answer that didn't answer things. And it was still kind of a mysterious thing to me. And then I started to see, like, when someone finally who knew the answer and told me the answer, essentially helping me to see that this is, like, essentially God's revelation. So the idea of the visitation of the Magi, the recognition that this is now all the nations, right? See, these kings come from all these other nations, and the Gentiles and all these, everyone gathers together. And so Jesus now is the Savior of the entire world. And because these kings come, we see this this everybody's included thing. It's a very public thing now, right? And then also Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan, as we know, starts his public ministry, right? He's been in 30 years of, I don't want to say obscurity, but where we haven't heard from him,
mm-hmm.
right? From the him being 12 years old in the temple, being lost in the temple, and then to now, so 18 years, what's he been doing? What's he been up to, right? Mm-hmm. We don't know. It's not written anywhere, and so this baptism in the River Jordan starts to help us to see this public life of Jesus, not only the launching of the beginning of his ministry, but really the launching of the sacraments, right? The launching of baptism, the launching of our opportunity to be reconciled to the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross, and then baptism and the Holy Spirit coming on board and being presented to us in a sacramental way. All of a sudden, it's like there's this public way in which God is revealing this to us. And then, of course, the wedding at Cana with his first public miracle, right? The first miracle he does where there's a whole bunch of folks around and people start to talk and start to understand fully what's going on here. And then also like that sacrament of marriage being ratified, I guess, you know, instituted by Jesus. And so you start to see these epiphanies, right, celebrated by the church in her wisdom over the centuries. And as you said, Ziggy, the echoes of this are still there.
Mm-hmm.
But really what I like about it, one of the reasons why I think there's an echo of this is because there's an element of truth to it.
Mm-hmm.
There's something that we can glom onto. And I think that in this little period of post-Epiphany, pre-Lent, is a good time to, like, prepare ourselves for Lent, which is a preparation for Easter, but really to do that, to ponder as Mary did, you know, kept all these things in her heart, all of this revelation of God and how we can do that, it's a time that we don't want to waste. Mm-hmm. As much as we might look at our things like, well, you know, I'm taking a little vacation from religion because it's so intense, you know, and it's getting ready to get intense again because next thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to go and start giving up things and I'm going to have to prepare for, it's like things I have to do, and right, but right now there's not anything on the calendar.
You're saying Mardi Gras is not on the official liturgical calendar?
yeah, it's, well, you know, that's a great point. So we talked about the secularists, Sam.
Mm-hmm.
But interestingly, we were talking about this yesterday when we were talking about we were getting together about like what are we going to do, you know, this next show, and what are we feeling and thinking and praying about, and you brought up the idea like we ought to talk about the luminous mysteries, the mysteries of light, because what are those? But basically, you know, five mysteries that essentially the church has always taught, obviously, but that, and I guess it was, early 2000s, 2002, something like that, John Paul the Great, you know, instituted or added an additional set of mysteries to the traditional three mysteries that had been in the church for centuries, but added another set of mysteries that essentially that we as Christians could ponder the revelation of God, God revealing himself to us and making himself available to us through these five mysteries, and we can ponder those. Well, this is the perfect time to pray the luminous mysteries of the Rosary.
Well, and fun fact, by the way, about the luminous mysteries is that they actually, before Pope John Paul II instituted them, they were popular. There was a priest, a group in Malta, who actually developed the mysteries began there, and I think they called them the mysteries of light or something like that.
If you look at the Vatican promulgation of those mysteries, like you go to what is it, Vatican their website, Vatican.va, I don't remember what it was.
Yeah.
But the point is, when you go to the Vatican website, they call them the mysteries of light.
Right, and that was what was they were called originally in Malta. And, you know, it's funny. So, like, for me, you know, just because ultimately the rosary is it's a personal devotion. Most of the year, I tend to just prefer the rhythm between the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious. And that's normally what I personally pray for most of the year. And during Lent, I pray the sorrowful pretty much exclusively, and the glorious, you know, during Easter, and the joyful during Christmas. And then the rest of the mysteries in that rhythm during ordinary time. But during this period, this is the period for me. It's not like I only pray the luminous during this period, but I definitely try to be intentional about incorporating the luminous mysteries in this time, because it, personally speaking, definitely helps me get in touch with that connection between, you know, on our episode on the innocence of God, we talked about that connection between our Lord as a baby at Christmas, and then our Lord on the cross at Holy Week. And the luminous mysteries do help bridge that gap, and also help us see him walking in his innocence, his goodness, his love.
But not only bridge that gap, like from a time perspective, but also just really for a meaning and a purpose perspective.
Yeah, from a narrative perspective.
Like,
why
did all that happen?
Right.
Right? So that we would be closer to Jesus, so that God would be, he would come closer to us. And this is the part, like, from John's gospel where you know, God, you know, essentially takes on flesh. The word takes on flesh and dwelt among us.
Right.
Right? This is the lived reality of Jesus. But it's not just a historical fact. It's something that had and has a reason, a meaning, and a purpose that we need to ponder and think about. And these particular mysteries, the luminous mysteries, are essentially focused on that and help us understand more fully how to live with, for, by, through Jesus in our lifetime in preparation for eternal life. And you know, these five mysteries, the luminous mysteries, the first, Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. The second, the wedding at Cana. The third, the proclamation of the kingdom. The fourth, the transfiguration. And the fifth, the institution of the Eucharist. It's interesting that, like, we mentioned the three epiphanies. I mean, the three epiphanies are basically outright, to some degree, stated there. Now, the nativity, you know, is earlier one of the joyful mysteries, right? But here, like this, the first mystery of the five luminous mysteries, Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. That's one of the three epiphanies, and then the wedding at Cana. Check, that's another one of the ones.
Right.
And then we have the visitation of the Magi. But I can see a connection between the visitation of the Magi and the proclamation of the kingdom. Because who is the proclamation of the kingdom to? Why was Jesus born? Why did Jesus have a public ministry? Why Was Jesus here, and why is Jesus still here in Eucharist, etc., is we see in this proclamation of the kingdom a connection to the visitation of the Magi.
Right. It was proclaimed at first to the Jews, but it has been clear, it's been a part of Jewish revelation going back to, I think, Isaiah at the very least, saying that the word of God would be proclaimed among the people, among the Gentiles.
And, that's right.
You know, and that Paul was the one who really stepped into that space to carry forward that mission, because there was a bit of a some of the apostles weren't exactly sure whether, you know, what in terms of, well, does this mean they need to be circumcised? Do they have to become Jewish first?
That's why that was one of the great, you know, conundrums, we'll say, of the early church that had to be resolved in a council.
Yes,
Where we start to go like, well, wait a second. Because I would imagine that back in the day when you have this religion, that this devotion, this following of this Jesus that comes out of, basically, Israel, right, but essentially is Jewish, and where it's like there were some challenges, mm-hmm, when you start, like, whether or not we include the Gentiles. Now we know, you know, we look backwards and we can see, like, oh yeah, hindsight is 20/20. We can see clearly what was supposed to happen, but back then there were problems.
Well, by blood we're Gentiles, so I mean we're pretty kind of biased on this one. But
yeah, I get that. But if you were imagine being like a Roman soldier, being a Gentile, you know, that was not steeped in Jewish tradition but knew about it.
Yeah.
And the first thing, like, the males know about is, like, circumcision. And so if you're a 35-year-old convert that wants to follow Jesus, you've got some, we'll just say, some zealous Jews that, mm-hmm, are following Jesus that are going, like, that's great, we welcome you, now you need to get circumcised.
Right.
Yeah.
And I imagine there's a lot of guys that would suddenly just kind of cross their legs and say, well, I'm not sure that this is for me. I really like what Jesus is saying, but right, I don't know that the ritual practices are things that I was not raised on this. And plus there's this real challenge,
yeah,
that comes to a surgical procedure that takes place later in life. That's not exactly something that everyone. So, like, then you start having people like, hey, what's going on in the church right now? Well, we're having some problems with these converts. We got a lot of the men are, for whatever reason, really upset, you know? And so we've got to wrestle with this, and you start to realize this is one of the first times where, and there was also, like, what we could eat and what we couldn't eat, mm-hmm, right? We're not going to be eating any of these bottom feeder, you know, crabs and crustaceans and all that kind of stuff. You know, we have to follow the Jewish law. And the others are like, yeah, but have you ever had some of that? You've been to Red Lobster and had their lobster and dip it in butter? It's really good. And it's like, so we start.
That was in Acts chapter 15, verse 25.
Yes, exactly. But you know, the lost books of the Bible. You know, and the thing is, all these things were real back then. They were real problems.
Right.
You know? But essentially, you start to see, again, now it's like, well, it's easy, right? It's easy to start to see and understand what should have happened. But back then, these were definitely challenges for that early church. And that's why I think it's important that as we start to look and understand what these five mysteries do for us, and we ponder them now, we don't have to worry about some of the same issues they had back then. And trust me, we have our own issues today, right? How Christianity is not the worldview, right? It's always been, and I guess always will be, a challenge to the common worldview that it tends to be secular. It always seems to push back to a. You know, even though there's some good people in society, good quote unquote, it's not always easy to be religious in society and be viewed as good. So there's challenges we have every day, and that's why I think this little time between the Epiphanies, right, the Christmas season, and then Lent and preparing, I think that it makes Lent more meaningful if we're talking about those mysteries of light.
And for those who aren't familiar with these mysteries, you know, we can talk a little bit further about them, and also, like, you know, if you're not praying the rosary regularly and you're not familiar with the sort of the rhythm of which days are associated with which mysteries, like Thursday was the day that is for is that was set aside for the luminous mysteries.
Right.
It used to be the joyful were Monday, Thursday, and Saturday, and you can replace. It's an option. It's no one's. The Vatican police are not going to show up and force you to do this, but you have an option of praying the luminous mysteries on Thursday. And you also, like we were saying, if you want to really get into it, you can do the luminous mysteries every day. You know,
you pointed out that like you focus at certain times of year on
yes.
specific mysteries, and I don't.
That's unique, by the way. I've never done that.
Oh, it's a lovely experience.
Have you done that?
Have I done what?
Were you focused on just one particular group of mysteries?
I don't know that I've ever done it like that, but I have specifically been in situations where you're showing up to do a rosary for the deceased,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Like at a you know at the visitation mm-hmm. Before the funeral mass, and they'll sometimes want a rosary said, and there's this tendency to do the sorrowful mysteries, and there's something beautiful about. Sort of being in that sorrowful state, and then at the same time, I've also done either at their request or I've suggested in a situation, if the time is right and situation, talk about the glorious mysteries because you can connect the there's something about being in the sorrow, but then there's also something about seeing forward mm-hmm. to glory. But that glory only came through sorrow, mm-hmm. right? Now, there's a connection there. And if you make that connection, maybe with little reflections along the way, I've seen it being very powerful. So I've focused on particular rosaries that weren't on the certain days,
right?
That they were pretty much set aside for. Or it's like, here's an easy way to follow it like this. You know, Sundays you're going to do the glorious mysteries and that kind of thing, and Fridays are going to be the sorrowful mysteries, and there's days that are associated with those mysteries, and there's nothing wrong with just following that pattern, mm-hmm. because when you do that, then there's a living and breathing that goes on, right? There's this breath of life, a rhythm of life that goes on when you pray the rosary in that way over your week, because you have these. It's like the little sine wave, you know. It's like your heartbeat or whatever in biorhythms. You start to see this beautiful rhythm of life that plays out within the context of the week. But at the same time, during certain circumstances, I think it's okay. In fact, I think it's beneficial to pray a specific set of rosaries at a specific time, maybe in relation to a specific event.
Well, for me, the value of the liturgicals of associating the mysteries with the liturgical season specifically is there's special graces in my experiences that are associated with each mystery and each set of mysteries. And so I think that by praying the joyful at Christmas, the sorrowful at Lent, the glorious during Easter, you're really opening yourself up to receive those graces. And there's also special graces, I believe, that are associated with the luminous mysteries. And this is a time that we can really kind of step in and receive those graces.
And I think you make a good point there because when we're praying the rosary, like any other devotion, it is a private devotion, a personal devotion. It can be done in public with a group, but still it's a personal private devotion. It's not done by the church. The church is not saying, like, it's not part of the funeral liturgy.
Yeah.
Right? People think that, like, oh, with the visitation, you have to have a rosary, right?
Right. And some people do the domestic mysteries, you know, like Jesus got an A on his first report card.
Yeah.
I stole that from a Dominican friar.
That's a nice way to apply things to your own life. So seeing things in this way and realizing what you're saying is you're actually using this private personal devotion to enhance the liturgical year, mm-hmm. to be in harmony with the liturgical year or the season that you're experiencing, or in my situation I was talking about before, whatever event you're there. And it just makes it deeper. So then the rosary becomes less of a box to check. I want to make sure I do the right thing on the right days, and I'm checking these boxes. And it's less about rote memorization or about accomplishing certain tasks at certain times. It's really about what are the graces, as you brought the word grace into it, what are the graces that I'm receiving that are helping me to even go deeper into contemplating what beauty and gift our church has for us in the liturgical year or in the events throughout the year. What is it? How am I connecting even more profoundly? And then to wrap all that up with a nice bow is to say that, like, and we're actually entrusting ourselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary in a way that she is leading us closer to her son. That's her main task in life, right? So seeing these luminous mysteries, these mysteries of light, spending time with them, especially at this time, what a great thing. If you're a little late on your New Year's resolution, or you've already stopped your New Year's resolution because of quitting day, you said, I'm not going to be able to lose the 150 pounds that I said I was going to do, or I'm not going to Mass every day like I said. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't keep trying to do those things, especially if there's some spiritual goods there. You can pick up a New Year's resolution, and that would be, let's do the luminous mysteries. Let's focus on the luminous mysteries and really contemplate, like, what those mysteries are about, what it is we're supposed to be thinking about, meditating on, and contemplating, and then to accept the graces that would naturally flow, and then to follow where those graces lead us. If those graces are going to lead us to Jesus, then that's good. That's what the intent of all this is. So let's capitalize on this particular time of year and allow ourselves to be brought closer to our Lord through Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Dominic,
pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.